Great to see you here. We are continuing to take a little break with missions and a bit of spring break, and now we are back to James. The brother of Jesus has been teaching us about faith, genuine faith, what it is and how it works. And one of the things he's tried to do in this chapter is talk about what genuine faith generates. It creates a whole new life, a whole new existence for a person. And he uses the analogy, actually, of the human reproduction process to illustrate this. Remember these verses here. Of his own will, that's speaking of God, he brought us forth. There it is. Let's see. This thing's been finicky today. Brought us forth. That's the reproduction process. And then he talks about down here the implanted word that's inside a person. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, the word of truth here, right here, the word of truth, something happens to them on the inside. Something comes inside. Whatever this word is, it comes alive. It's not just information. It's not just a message. It comes alive inside of you. And so what James is going to do here is he's going to say, this implanted word can save your soul. It can save your soul. So now he's going to talk about, what does a saved soul look like? And because in James' mind, you're either pregnant with this or you're not. It's either in there and alive or it's not. That's the difference between a saved soul and an unsaved soul. So a saved soul, we have learned, James has already decided or just sort of explained a little bit about what that looks like. And we said one of them is, listen, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So wherever we're talking about here, there's an operating system that generates God's righteousness. Something. And the way James describes what's the difference inside of a person is they hear better, they speak slower, and they're slower to anger. That's how James describes what's going on the inside. It's a beautiful picture. And we looked at that at length. And we said there is literally a change of pace. So this is how you know something on the inside's happened. New operating system changes the pace of your life. You're faster in some ways and slower in others. That's a genuine way to look at your life. And James says you'll start to see these pace changes in your world, if it's really there, if you're a saved soul. There's a change of pace. But then he also says, back here to our verses, let's see, it's here. Now, here it is. You put away. Remember we said that's like changing clothes. So there's a change of clothes. There's a change of lifestyle. There's a morality difference. You put away filthiness, right? And you welcome this change going on in your life. So there is a change of pace, and there is a change of clothing. There's a whole new approach to your life. You don't look the same, and you don't act the same. That's James's picture. And you're hospitable to those ways. You welcome those ways into your life. Now, as we come one step further toward the end of James, because James isn't letting up on this, he gives us another picture of how to distinguish the saved soul from the unsaved soul. And that is the hearer and the doer. So now he gets a little bit more, just comes at this a little different way. And that's what we get here. Be doers of the word. This is the word that was inside of you. Remember, it comes inside you and changes you, makes you a doer of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because this is what James is trying to avoid. He's trying to avoid this whole reality that you talk of a faith that isn't real. Nothing's really happened on the inside, and nothing's really showing on the outside. And that's his concern. Now, it's helpful, it's just helpful to understand exactly what James is getting at here. And this is what we have to uncover. Both the hearer and the doer have to hear first. So what I wanted to try to show here is this there is some overlap. You have to be a hearer, and this is what we have in common. What the hearer and the hearer and the doer have in common is the hearing. But it's not just hearing. So whatever is going on here, there is a difference in these two. There's a difference. And of course, the overlap creates the possibility that we're in the same camp. But one's really saved and one isn't. And James will say, the last thing I want here, and you're capable of this, you're really capable of this possibility, and that is deceiving yourself. And that's an interesting, the way this actually reads is, deceiving yourself, yourselves. Deceiving yourself, yourselves. This is a real delusion, but it's very possible and it's very real. You can really do that. It's an actual danger, and it's alarming to hear, because here we are sitting here hearing. And in our culture, hearing has become, just in general, you know, told you I've been reading this book, Scarcity Brain, and one of the things he talks about in there is our need for information. And in the culture that we live in, we get more information in a day now than people in the 15th century got in an entire lifetime, in one day. So we're processing information all the time. We're constantly looking for experts. And that's created a real problem for us, because we don't even know who the experts are. So now we're more... This is why one author has written a book called The Great Endarkment. Rather than the Enlightenment, it's the Endarkment, because even though we have more information, we're less sure about what we ought to do. And we hate uncertainty. And so Tommy Blanchard, who is, listen, he's the researcher at Harvard Computational Cognitive Neuroscience Lab. They have one of those. It's out there. He calls us informivores. We hunt down information like we hunt down food. And in our culture, this is even more of a reality. But when it comes to religious things and hearing, there's something about hearing truth, and we all like it. We all love it. Let me go back to our image here so we can get this. Something about hearing, and there's something about knowing things that as humans we just really love. We like being in the know. We like being able to give answers, to be able to converse about a thing. It's very comforting to us. We're comforted by that. But it can give us the illusion that what we're talking about, what we've heard, what we've learned, is really a part of us, and it isn't. I think we all know. I mean, how much more can you possibly know about dieting? And I'm saying that, and I don't mean to just point out the food thing, but I just know that I'm constantly bombarded with new information about what to eat and what not to eat. to the point where I don't know what to eat. But how many things have you learned about dieting and you only do maybe one of them? Or two of them? Or how about supplements? If I hear another supplement, I don't need food when I eat all the supplements these people tell me to take. But the truth is, a lot of things we learn never really sink in. And we never really make plans to do any of them. And that's what James is talking about. And church is filled with them. There's an old Scottish expression I learned from John Stott. Sermon tasters who never tasted the gospel. In my last year of seminary, I finished, by the time my fourth year was over, most of my classes were done, and I just had to write my thesis. And I knew that was going to take me about a year to do. And so what I did for my fifth year of seminary was write, do research for that. But I also audited all the classes of my favorite professors that I didn't have to take during my four-year time. And so I had to, you know, register, had to pay for the classes, had to show up for them, and I had, obviously, to listen. That's what I wanted to do. But I didn't get credit. And I had no obligation to do the work. It was one of the greatest things of my whole life. To sit in there after 4 years of killing myself, to sit in a class and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. That's what auditing is. I only have to hear. There's no obligation to do and no credit. Now, the thing is, and no one in the class knew I was auditing. If they'd have saw me, they'd have just said, wow, look, he showed up. He must be one of us. He must be a real class member. To them, I was just like them. I paid, I showed up, I listened, I interacted. But I didn't turn in papers. They may not have ever known that. It would have been very easy for me to see myself as a class member when I wasn't at all. And that's what James is talking about here. They're auditors. And salvation is not something you audit. That's not what it is. It's not a class. So James is going to help us see the difference between these. Because it seems pretty radical, but there's something really subtle and a very, very fine line here. And he's going to shift metaphors to help us understand what hearing and doing is. And the metaphor will help even more. He's going to shift to visual. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks. So now we're changing the image. He looks intently, because James is going to talk about what he means by hearing and doing. A man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And if you continue in the reading, let's go ahead and do that. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James can't emphasize it enough. So here's the whole picture. It's helpful to see it. You got a man who looks in the mirror. He observes. He goes away. He forgets. This is the deceived guy. And then you have the person looking into the word, who looks into it. He sees something different. He perseveres in it. He acts it out. That person is blessed. So at the end of the day, you only have two camps. So the saved soul, the unsaved soul, the deceived soul, the blessed soul. Genuine faith or false faith? James is distinguishing those for us. And he's showing you, he's trying to peel apart. Why would you have to go through this much effort to just, if you're a hearer or you're a doer? Because James says, when it comes to faith things, you can really deceive yourself. There's just something about it. In those days, so you have this guy who's looking at a mirror, and this is the guy that's deceived. And the word is going to be considered a mirror. So that's the illustration James wants to use. And basically what he's going to say to everybody, just look at yourself. Just look at yourself. And that glass mirrors didn't come around until about the 14th century. So they used all different kinds of metals, like copper and bronze and tin. And you'd have to hold it just right in the light to see yourself. It was really hard to get a great image of yourself at the time James is writing this. And of course, they would have all understood that. But James says, anyone who's like a man who looks intently at his natural face. This is the word for Genesis, by the way. Like your birth face. You know, just what you have to deal with, who you are. But it's kind of surfacey. It's kind of surfacey. Not really deep. There's no real honest assessment. It's kind of superficial. It doesn't really penetrate in the heart what you see. Because you're just not looking close enough. That's what James will say to the hearer who never does. And I will say this, and this is important to remember, that the gospel is called good news, but it's devastating stuff. It reveals your sinful nature to you. Sort of in your inner brokenness. And that is really hard to see. But James is trying to say that before the Bible tells you that there's anything you need to do, it shows you who you are first. That's what looking into the Word or looking into the mirror is, looking into the truth of God. When you look into that, you'll see who you are first. And that determines what's going to happen after that. And if you get a very surface view and you don't really take to heart what is there, if you can't handle what you see, then you never become that doer. That's where the shift is. So James is going to say, I'll tell you one of the things that makes a difference in this hearer and this hearer. It's what he sees. And it's himself. And it's not easy to see. It's not easy to see that everything you've ever done good in your life is not good enough. That is not easy to hear. It is not easy to hear that you are broken at so many different levels. That you need God at so many different levels in your life. That is very hard to hear. But until you can't do anything until you come to grips with that. And you won't. And so there's two different paths once you see. And let's see, they kind of look like this. So first guy observes, but then he goes away. It's a very interesting imagery. Look at the imagery, the difference between these two people. And then he forgets. This person looks, and then this is a really, you know, we've already seen the word endurance and perseverance in James. Now James is going to really help us understand that word a little bit more too. What does it mean to endure? That your faith endures, that you endure trials, that you, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial. For he's going to receive the crown of life if he endures. James is going to help us understand that a little bit right here in this image. But then he does work, and James uses two of his favorite words that he's used all throughout this first chapter. Do and work, and he puts them together. A doer of work. He puts them both together there to emphasize that reality. So there's some difference in the way these two people are seeing that puts them on a completely different trajectory in their life, spiritually speaking. So what, he observes something, but he doesn't necessarily, but it's thin and it's brief. It's kind of like we do when we actually do look in a mirror. There's a great poem, says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you have to tell it all? Where do you get the glaring right to make my clothes look so darn tight? I think I'm fine, but I can see you won't cooperate with me. The way you let the shadows play, you'd think my hair was getting gray. What's that you say, a double chin? No, that's the way the light comes in. If you persist in peering so, you'll confiscate my facial glow. And then if you're not hanging straight, you'll tell me next I'm gaining weight. I'm really quite upset with you for giving this distorted view. I hate you being smug and wise. Oh, look what's happened to my thighs. I warn you now, O mirrored wall, since we're not on speaking terms at all, if I look like this in my new jeans, you'll find yourself in smithereens." So either a real light comes on, and that's the defensive nature. That's a really comical way of looking, the defensive nature of what we see, and the excusing, rationalizing what we see. But somehow, in what this person sees, there is a real disconnect here, because he goes away. And that's interesting language. When you contrast it, especially with perseveres, and the word for perseveres is a little different than the one he uses in chapter 1. This one here has the idea of abide, to stay or to sit in, versus going away. You see the difference in those two? So something that I see, I either sit in that or I walk away from that. So this is what internally is happening. He's psychoanalyzing what happens when you hear the truth about yourself. And so evidently there's some kind of a disconnect and a breakdown. There's a departure and a distancing that results in this idea of forgetting, which is what he contrasts with doing. Not just not doing, forgetting. James is thoroughly Jewish. He is the Jewish, he is the most Jewish Jew in your Bible, in your New Testament. James led the Jerusalem church, led the Jerusalem council. He is well acquainted with the Old Testament and Jewish law, which is going to come up here in a minute, the law. James is thinking of Deuteronomy, and he's thinking of the Old Testament. You know when they, remember how many times you hear it, especially in Deuteronomy, where they were about to go into the land and God would say to them, "Don't forget." Because forgetting was equivalent to breaking the covenant. It characterized unbelief. That's what James is saying. You forgot. Which is saying more than a little absent-mindedness. It's gone. There is nothing operating in my head as I do life. I've moved away from this truth and reality. So the truths and the realities of Scripture are useless to me. So I go on living the way I've always lived. I'm not doing, or like James says, producing the righteousness of God. So he's not in my thoughts. He does not help me with what I speak or my words and my actions. And it's very possible that this person uses words, as James says, speak a lot, to cover up in that mirror. You look in the mirror, then you go about, and I don't know what you're doing, but at least one of the things you're doing when you leave here is, if you're trying, if you think you're a hearer, if you're deceiving yourself, then it's very possible that you are covering up everything you can and everything that you saw. So there's a kind of hiding in this person. They'll do anything, or she'll do anything, to keep the real self from coming out. Cover up. What you do in a mirror anyway? You color, you primp, you adjust. There's no real enlightenment at all. And that's all contrasted with the doer who sees that truth, and it devastates him. There's nobody. You know, I was 14 years old when I gave my life to Christ. And here's the truth. I was better than my two sisters. I was a better kid. I lied less. I obeyed more. I was more respectful. I was always considered a good kid. And then at 14, my dad shares the gospel with me. And a 14-year-old kid who hadn't lived that long, had never had sex, but had chances to, at 14. Always tried to do the right thing. The gospel devastated me. It absolutely devastated me. At 14 years old, I could see really fast. I was not all that I should be. And all the good, whatever good was there, was worthless before God. And James says, you gotta see that. Something's gotta happen inside you and let you sit in that. This is the word for persevere, you abide in it. You sit in it. You settle in it. And what you settle into is the need in your heart to be different. You settle into moral formation. That's what James has been describing all along. And we'll see that in just a minute. Because that's what James is saying. Something transforms inside you that makes you a doer. You don't just start doing just to start trying kind of a thing. Something happens inside of you. And when you see that, this honest reflection, you do get enlightened. And you also get a new vision of yourself. That's what really happens, I think. When you sit in it long enough, you go, you mean this is what I should be and this is what I could be because of what Christ has done in my life? So I settle into this moral opportunity, and I start to get formed. I accept God's evaluation of me. I humbly receive his love. And slowly but surely, you start abandoning all your little sinful schemes. You have sinful schemes? Sure you do, you schemers. You got sinful schemes. Of course. And self-righteousness and this desire to project an image that isn't really you. And all of a sudden you get a vision and a longing. That's the welcoming word James uses. The word gets implanted in you and you welcome it in. You see who you are and then you welcome the change. You welcome the transformation. That's one of the clear signs that God is there and in you, and that the word has come alive in you. There's a longing for that. And I remember having that at 14, not even having lived long. I did an interview on Friday with a person I've gotten to know just over the last few months. I was thinking that I might want to tell his story on Easter. So I wanted him to come tell it to me. And in the course of the story, and he was a NASA engineer, pretty smart guy, who was didn't want anything to do with God most of his life until about his mid-50s. That's when he came to Christ. He was a strong atheist until then. But in one part of the story, he says, Then the Bible comes in my life, and it had never been in my life. And this is literally what he said, and I wrote down every word. He said, I realized I wasn't at all the wonderful person that I thought I was. Here he is, mid-50s. I was angry, impatient, prideful, a know-it-all, confrontational, and argumentative. I sought and needed the recognition of others. I sought professional status. I was self-reliant and self-sufficient. And he summarized it all by saying, I realized the jerk I had been for over 50 years. That is hard to hear. All of a sudden, inside of you comes this new vision, a vision of a person you didn't have. You didn't really see yourself that way, but that's what you were. And now all of a sudden, a new vision comes to you, and you want to be something else. You want to see something else. And that's why you become what James says. And this is really interesting that he does this in this sort of image. Because one of the things that I leave out right here that James adds, as if to repeat it, is where is it? Why can't I find it? Oh, here it is. He looks into the perfect law of liberty, being no hearer who forgets. He inserts that into the equation again, as if to say, I'm really trying to distinguish the forgetter and the doer. So in our equation, James doesn't say up here he's not a doer. He just goes there. But here he says he's not a forgetter. So James is emphasizing that. I'm not a forgetter in there. You're a doer. They're different. And there's a fine line a lot of times between those two things. And you live out of... I guess what I hear James trying to say is, this is not something you can forget. When it comes alive inside of you, it's unforgettable. The true assessment of yourself and the grace that God brings along with that, that's unforgettable. You can't forget it. And you become a doer because you want to live out the grace. But the line is very fine. I learned recently that about a decade, maybe a little bit longer after I left Dallas Seminary, they had to put a camera in the bookstore. Because books were being stolen. And do you want to know the number one thing that was stolen? It was Bibles. Bring an old Bible in, open a new box, put the old Bible in it, take the new one out, carry the new one out. How fine is the line where you are actually paying to learn about the book you stole? That's how deceived. James is saying, no. This is unforgettable. You know what you should be and what you can be. And you want to do something about it. And that's why James, being the as Jewish of a Jew as he is, calls now what he looks into is the perfect law. So now the word has become law. Because in James' mind, when he thinks of the Old Testament, he thinks of the law. He thinks of Mosaic law. He thinks of all that law. But now it's a different kind of law when he looks at it. It's not the same. When he looks inside that, he doesn't see law and rules and what he can't be and what he can't be. He calls it the perfect law. Now, that is the same word James has been using all the way through chapter 1 to describe what we are becoming, complete and perfect in Christ. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various temptations and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces perfection and completeness. That's the word James uses. So now he calls this word, okay, which is a law, which sort of distinguishes what it is we're supposed to do. That's what the law is. It's a standard. But he calls it a perfect law, as if to say a couple of things, really. Not only does this word save me, but it also becomes the standard that I live by. And it's the perfect law. Why is it perfect? It's perfect because of what Christ has done. He fulfilled the law. It's perfect because of what he's done. So the law condemned me, but he kept it. It judged me, but because he kept it, I can be complete. It's now something different for me. In Christ, the law reached its ultimate aim. He fulfilled the law. I couldn't fulfill it. And that's what James is doing now, looking back on that whole process and saying, I can be perfected because of this perfect person who fulfilled the law, and now this law has become a standard, and the law is not written in stone anymore. It's written in my heart now, see? That's what James is trying to say. The perfect law is not the law out here on the stone. It's the law that's, because of Christ, can be written inside of your heart, and it can perfect you. That's, again, James trying to draw this image of what happens on the inside of you. And so I'm no longer under the penalty of the law and the condemnation. The law has been engraved in my heart, and I'm driven by love. That's what the law, that's why he adds that it's the, you can see the circle there. It is the law of liberty. It's a law of liberty. It's a law of freedom. What does that mean? James is saying, listen, you look into this law and then you sit in that and you want to be different and you realize you're not enslaved to all the things that you were once. You don't have to still be that guy or that girl. Now you have a new vision for your life and you're free to accomplish it because of what Christ has done. You're free to be that new person that now he's given you a vision for. You're released. And this is really important because I think it might be good for you to think this to yourself. Do you feel trapped by God's word or defeated by it or held down by it as opposed to, oh my goodness, look what is available to me and look what options I have now to live by. In the interview with this guy on Friday, came back around to say, now, after following Christ for, let's see, what have been around 14 years. He says, my greatest joy is serving others now. I wrote this down. This is what he said in caring for people. And if you get around him much, you will see a sweet spirit. You will say to yourself, I don't even recognize the person you're describing before you came to Christ. He says, now I catch myself a whole lot more where I'm about to be a jerk. I catch myself more. That's a great description of what happens. You just catch yourself more. And then James says, let's see, is this going to work? Oh, yeah, blessed, right here. Blessed in his doing. And he brings up the doing again. I mean, he just can't emphasize the doing enough. But this is the blessed person. He's already used that word in verse 12. Blessed are those who endure temptation. And so now he says the blessed life. You're blessed now and forever. And I wonder if there's another thing you can think about. Do you feel blessed by the new life that you've been given? Might be another clue. Do you feel free? Do you feel blessed? Because that's what James is describing. You see, you're rescued from sin and the judgment of the law, and you're released to become. Released, both. You're released free to fulfill it, to be pure, to please him. So I guess to wrap this up, I would just, it's very easy. I mean, I think one application would just be, are you what you appear to be? Are you what you appear to be? That's a great question. Always. It's one we ought to be asking ourselves every day. It's in my head every day. And then you might ask yourself, it might be helpful to consider the situations going on in your life right now. And I know you got lots of them. And always with those situations, as James has said, there's very, very real temptations involved in those things to be something you're not supposed to be. And I guess I wrote down in my notes here, I guess sometimes I forget how free I am not to have to be that person. I'm not enslaved to that attitude. I'm not enslaved to that thought. I'm not enslaved to that desire. I am not enslaved to it anymore. I really am free from it. I'm free to love my spouse. I'm free to be generous. I'm free to be forgiving and to show mercy. I'm free to endure difficult times. That's a gift to me. That's the blessed life. Oh, you're hurting and you're devastated. But you know. You're free to walk away from certain vices and certain temptations that you have. You're free. You're not bound. Not enslaved to sin or obligated by it. And then for those of you who, I don't know, that's just a helpful way, I think, to look at your life right now and what's before you and what you're dealing with. Say, I'm free to do the right thing in this situation. And then the second, lastly, I would just say, if you're a hearer only, in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, I've talked to you about that many times, John Bunyan's sort of analogy of Christian who's a pilgrim who's on his way to the celestial city, who comes to Christ, and he's on his way and he meets different people. And one of the people, a couple of the people that he meets are on this journey too, and they come across a situation. I won't try to sum it up, it'll take too long, but they're in a situation where they come upon, they didn't realize there's this. They're on their way to Celestial City, and they really want to look as far as they can, and they come across this sort of magic glass. It's considered the magnificent mirror. And this gal grabs the glass, and she wants to look in it, and this is what happens in the glass. Now, the glass was one of a thousand. This is the Word of God. It's compared to the Word of God. It's one of a thousand. It would present a man one way with his own features exactly. But if you turned it another way, it would show one the very face and similitude of Jesus or the Prince of Pilgrims himself. Yeah, I have talked with those that can tell and have said that they have seen the very crown of thorns upon his head by looking into this glass. They have therein also seen the holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And the man who continues looking into this mirror of God's word sees in it things far more wonderful than his own face. He sees not only his filthy garments, not only his spots and stains. He sees in it Christ, the Christ of the thorn-crowned brow, the Christ of the cross, his Savior, whose blood cleanses him from all sin.
The only way to get over the devastation of looking into the mirror of God's word and seeing your own sin is to very, very quickly see the one who takes away your sin. Takes it away. I see I'm a sinner. I see I have a Savior. If you see that and you are overwhelmed by the Savior who saves you, you'll be a doer. Can't help it. You'll be a doer because of what he has done in you. And I'll tell you this. For those of you who are sitting here, and I know there's some in here every week, the devil will do anything he can to keep you from seeing his face. Close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Look at this. In the face of Jesus Christ. When you look in that mirror, you will see your face, dirty face. But when God shines the light on it, you see his face. That's what changes everything. That's what makes people doers. Let's pray. Father, at the end of the day, all James is saying is, have we seen the glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Have we seen our Savior? Have we been given, because of that face, a vision for our own lives that we persevere in, that we move into, that we sit in, that we long for? Is that present in us? I pray it is. I pray that's in our hearts. And anyone who doesn't know you today, God, would respond positively to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.